Good morning, everyone, or good afternoon, good evening, whatever you want. It's morning somewhere in the world. It's been a long day. I'm ready to rest in the Lord tonight and get into His Word. Now that all the really important people show up. How's Julie? Who's glad to be in God's house tonight? I'm good. That was a big amen to that. Well, as we turn to Genesis chapter 8 in our Bibles, we get out our Bibles, let us open up with a word of prayer. I'd like to pray for us. Dear kind, just gracious, most loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, to spend time with fellow believers, to be in your house, to shut out the world for a minute, and to just focus on you. We thank you for the opportunity to just be able to pray to you and to hear from you, Lord. Lord, we cry out to you, not because of we deserve it, but we cry out because you're merciful, you're just, you're true, and you love us, and you love to hear from us. So we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word tonight. We ask you to speak to us through the pages of Genesis, that we may be found faithful and encouraged this day where we are at, that you will be God over our lives, that you will be reminding us that you're in control and that you haven't forgotten. We love you, Jesus. And we pray these things in your mighty and matchless name. Amen. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 8. Now, the first thing we come to here, and I got to tell you, it'll be a miracle if we get past verse 1. All right? Because the first thing we come to is, but God remembered Noah. And that stops me right there. Have you ever felt like God doesn't remember you? Have you ever felt like God doesn't answer your prayers? Oh? We have, probably all of us, a time that is coming to mind real heavily right now. For my wife, an example might be 17 years we're married and waiting for a house, praying for a house for 15 years, you kind of start losing hope. Is this ever going to happen? Eventually, God brings a house. Eventually, even though we would have had it in a different timing, God brings the thing that we are praying for. And then there's sometimes, like the Garth Brooks song, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Because sometimes he doesn't answer the prayers because we don't really realize what we're asking for. But still, we're like, God, are you even hearing me? Do you hear my heart? It says that you can have the desires of your heart. You have not, you ask not. I'm asking. But you're not answering, Lord. Now, I have been in a situation that I feel is comparable to Noah here. Because Noah's been in a box, cooped up, nowhere to go, and he's crying out to God. I go to El Paso County Jail quite often, visit with people. Some of them I know, some of them I don't know. And they all want the same thing. Lord, if you just will answer my prayers, I'll be a better Christian. Lord, if you just do this for me, I won't ever sin again. Lord, if you just bail my bacon out of this situation I'm in, I'll never do drugs again. I'll never hit my wife again. I'll never cuss at my kids again. I'll never lose control, drink and drive again. Sometimes Lord isn't answering our prayers, and we're saying, Lord, you don't remember us, but we're not asking the right prayers. And sometimes the Lord is just waiting upon a time that he deems appropriate for us. I'm sure that after 150 days, because verse 24 of the last chapter said the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now, after about 150 days of sitting here praying and looking and seeing nothing but water, I'm sure he got to wondering if God was still hearing his prayers. Are you still there, God? Here's the thing. You got to understand this. Like, the Spirit of God did not reside within the people at this time. The Spirit of God came and talked to Noah, came and talked to Daniel, came and talked to these other prophets. And then the prophet would relay the message to the people. Now put yourself in the shoes of Noah's sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife. After 150 days, they're looking at him like, is God talking to you? And then we read in verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Have you ever been in that place so brokenhearted that you're like, God, do you just hear my pain, my anguish? I just need this. I need my family to be back together. I need a job. I need to be out of this crappy financial situation. I wish I wasn't. And Americans, sometimes everyone's always fighting, the bickering politically, all this. Lord, do you even hear us calling out to you? Do you even hear your people? But the Lord says in his word that he hears the prayers of his people. He answers them. Let's go back and think to some stories that we know where maybe in the Bible, maybe these would have been situations where someone didn't think that the Lord was hearing their prayer. Maybe some people that would have thought, because I have a special relationship with the Lord, because I know Jesus, he's going to listen to me and do the things I'm asking, right? It says in his words that you will be higher than the angels, so I can tell them what to do. I can pray and God will answer my prayers, name it and claim it, right? I'm going to go to Lazarus' story. Look at it where he was. It says that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were loved by Jesus. All right, can I tell you something? Jesus loved him. We're talking about people who knew who he was. All throughout that chapter, they say, you're the resurrection, you're the life, you're the Messiah. And even at times when he asked them questions and they didn't quite know the answers, they fell on the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was Jesus. All right? Maybe they thought for a second, I got a special relationship with the Lord. So when I call and say, Lord, can you come? My brother is sick. He's not doing so well. He's going to answer, right? But he didn't answer right away to them in the way that they were asking. They knew Jesus was such that all I got to do is send a letter, and where he is right now, where he's at, he doesn't even got to move. He doesn't need to get a bus ticket, nothing. He just needs to just say, you're well and you'll be well. They knew. They have faith enough to go to the source for their prayers. They had faith enough to go to Jesus to the answers that they didn't know how to work. The doctors ain't doing it. He's still sick. Jesus, you're the only answer. And I'm sure that they felt, because they were loved by God, that he would do special things. He's going to do a miraculous healing, right? How many guys has he cured their blindness? How many lepers has he healed? And then he waits. He tarries. And then after a while, he gets up to go and he says, Lazarus is sleeping. His disciples who loved him. And I'm sure he wanted them to remember things about him. He says, for your sake, I'm glad that he's not just sleeping, but he's really dead. He didn't answer one prayer to leave room for a greater miracle, a greater lesson for everyone. Sometimes what the Lord is doing when he's not answering the prayers that we are making is saying, I got something to do. I want to save you through this trial. But you got to get through to the other end to see what it is I'm trying to tell you, what it is I'm trying to show you. Jesus gets on the scene, and right away Martha is like, Jesus, if you were just here. They knew he was the answer. They knew that he, the guy who could cure blindness and could cause the lame to walk and the deaf to hear, they knew that he could have healed. And they probably were thinking, do you even remember that you love us? How could you let my brother die? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a loved one pass? I've buried more people than I can really count off the top of my head in the last 2 years. And I've seen a lot of pain, a lot of grief, and sometimes really good people are taken from us, and these really horrible people we're stuck with. But like Isaiah says, that he takes the good away to spare them from evil. Sometimes God is trying to save us through a situation. Sure, I'm going to take him, but you're going to see what I got for you later on. And then he resurrects Lazarus, right? And he proves to them that he is what he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the answer. I am there through it all, and I'll see you through to the end of it. Okay? It doesn't stop there. I'm with you. I'm sure Noah felt like God didn't remember him at times. It would be hard not to. You're cooped up in a boat. You smell animals. You're cleaning up after them day after day. You've got such a routine that you never dreamed was going to be part of your life, yet you're doing it. God has called you to this thing. You're doing it, and you're muscling through it. God, do you see my work? Do you hear my prayers? But God tells us right here, even when we think that maybe he's not answering, he shows us that he remembers us, that he hasn't forgotten, that he'll see us through. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens have been closed, and the rain has stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. Man, so like he sees the water going down, I bet he was getting anxious to get out. At this point in time, if I was Noah, I'd be ready to do laps around the ark. I'd be ready to get out. I got to go find something, trouble to get into, something. I'm cabin fever, right? It says in verse 4, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. On the mountains of Ararat, a mountain in modern-day Turkey. We heard Jim talk about this recently. In fact, when I was sitting with Julie, she says, how come with as big as the ark is, we don't have any evidence of it? And I spent some time with her looking. I need to get water here. Spent some time with her looking at what they call that Mount Ararat anomaly. And man, Google Earth and everything, and darned if I don't believe that there is a big boat on top of that mountain that we can't just get to, that we can't reach. You know, because they won't let us in. They won't let Christians in, or they won't let Americans in. The first time it was discovered was right as soon as the czars were now losing power in Russia. And the guy who saw it was just as the czars were losing power. And as they lost their territory, Turkey comes in, and we haven't been able to get on it. The first recording of it was way back then. But holy cow, I mean, there is evidence of it. It is right there. In fact, the history behind the city that is at the foot of Mount Ararat, I could never pronounce the name appropriately. It's a big name. But what it means is the burial place of Noah. All right? So it is widely believed that the town that is at the foot of Mount Ararat, history, tradition, if you will, says that Noah spent the rest of his life there in that region, in that area. So Mount Ararat, you can see it today. I'd encourage you, if you haven't looked up that Mount Ararat anomaly, it's fun to look at stuff like that and then read your Bible along with it. The scripture comes alive, and when scripture comes alive, then the Lord in your life comes alive. Verse 5, the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. On the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Now, I want to go back up to verse 4 where it says the 17th day in the 7th month on the ark. Now, the 7th month in our Hebrew calendar, or in our calendar, is what, July? Well, July is where the Hebrew first month actually would end up. All right, so our seventh month, beginning of the Hebrew calendar, would be their first month, okay? So the first month, why? Because when Exodus left, when they left Egypt, when the Exodus began, that's when they start off their Hebrew calendar. That was the beginning of new life for them when they left Egypt. And they were on that journey through the wilderness through for 40 years, actually. But it began on that first month, so they changed it. So for the Hebrews, it's the first month. So what happened 14 days after that first, in that first month, on the 14th day, it was the Passover, okay? So now you're beginning to see something here. What happened 3 days after the 17th day of that month? Jesus rose, all right? When we fast forward to Jesus' time on earth, he was prepared for us a sin offering on Passover. He rose again on the 17th day. So in the Hebrew calendar, the boat rests on Mount Ararat on the same day that Jesus was resurrected. Now, John Corson is a pretty good teacher, and I would encourage you to look up a teaching of his that he has called Resting on the Resurrection. All right, there's some very fun and informative things right there, but I thought it was worth mentioning right there that God saved Noah through this trial, and at the very end of it, what happens is the precursor, it's like pointing us to Jesus Christ, pointing us to the resurrection in our studies and stuff. It's interesting how these things line up. Verse 6, after 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the earth. So it turned to Noah in the ark and reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. Now, when I read about the raven going to and forth, I'm thinking of the enemy in this, how it says that the enemy goes to and fro. All right, and why do I think of that? Because a raven is a carnivorous, all right? So all this death that would have been around after the waters receded, all the death. So why did the raven not come back? Why did he go to and fro? It was like golden buffet for him, all right? There was a lot for him to eat. I'm reminded of how Satan is going, and there's death and destruction all in his weight, and he's going here and there, everywhere. I'm also reminded when I look at these scriptures, as we look at the dove, that every time I see the dove, it makes me think of the Holy Spirit. And right here we see the dove didn't find any place to sit down. And what did Noah do? He reached out and he grabs the dove. All right. And what I get from that is I want to reach out and grab the Holy Spirit. I don't want to just wait for him to come and land on me. I want to reach out and grab him. You have that access to him today. Don't wait for him to just land on your shoulder or just come in the window. Reach out and grab him. He's a solution to your problems. He is your comfort when you think that he doesn't even hear your words or that he doesn't remember you in your prayers. Reach out and grab the Holy Spirit. Ask him to come upon you, to baptize you afresh every single day. Take hold of all that has to offer. Don't treat him just like some power that is to be attained, like if I just pray enough and read my Bible enough, I'll have that Holy Spirit power, like some Jedi Knight or something. No, the Holy Spirit of God is a person. Reach out to him, grab his hand and say, walk through this with me. I need you to get through. I need you to remember everything that I need to remember. I need you to comfort me, because if I don't feel you there, if I can't grab out and hold your hand, I feel like you're not even there. And then I feel like that I'm lost and I need you, Lord. Guide me. Take hold of the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for him to come on you. He will sometimes. But do you want to take that risk? Reach out and grab him. Someone help me out. Where did I leave off the last verse? Nine. Okay. Thanks. But the dove couldn't find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it turns to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited seven more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in his beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited seven more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. Like I mentioned before, he had to have known at this point, the water is gone. I've been running around the ark. So I start asking myself by this point, why isn't Noah climbing down the side of the boat already? Let's read on and see what we come from. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Now remember, the rain started in his 600th year. All right, he's been in the boat now for a whole year at this point. The water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Now, the waters have dried up. He's been on there a year. By the 27th day of the second month, it's almost two more months has passed by. So he's working on his second half a year now at this point. And you're asking yourself, why isn't Noah getting out of the ark yet? Everyone here would be ready. I know, guys, like I said, I think of the guys that I know that are in jail. Right, and they're waiting release and stuff, and they're like chomping at the bit to get out of there. I remember when I was in a little hoodlum and I was in juvenile detention myself when I was 16 years old. My release date came and it was on a Sunday, and my dad says, "Well, I can pick you up before if you go to church with us. I can pick you up after, otherwise." I was like, "I'll go to church." Like, I couldn't wait to get out. I wish I could say I stayed in church, but as soon as he turned his back, I took off with a friend. I was a knucklehead, all right? But, like, I remember being locked into that small situation, that small room, and I couldn't think of nothing else but to get out. And I'm sitting here looking at Noah, and I'm like, why aren't you, like, clawing at the walls, climbing down the side of it, throw a rope over or something? By the way, have you ever wondered why Noah didn't go fishing while he was on the ark? He only had two worms. Then God said to Noah, verse 15, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives." Now I'm starting to see something of the character of Noah here. After all that he has seen God do, the judgment that he brought upon the earth, how he dealt with sin, how he dealt with wickedness, how he built this ark over 100 years with Noah and his sons grew up building the ark, how all the animals come on the boat, animals he never would have even dreamed of probably seeing it ever in his life came on the boat, the things that he saw, the 370 some odd days of taking care of those animals on the ark, the half a year of just looking and seeing nothing but water. All that he had seen God do, Noah was waiting for God to say go. Is this you? Is this your life? Like, you see God getting ready to do something in your life. Are you hearing it, or do you want to move too fastly, or are you rushing into things, or are you waiting for God to say now? Now's the time. David, you said you wanted to say something. Oh man, that's a good question. Well, there was extra lambs and stuff like that for offerings. There was seeds and grains and stuff. So probably a whole bunch of things right there. But I think probably mostly grains and stuff like that, because I can't imagine cooking any meat on the ark. You don't want to burn it. Doesn't seem very smart. I think that had to do mostly with worship. The animals, the clean animals and stuff like that, the types of animals they were, lambs and rams and things like that. But it's possible. Good question. So I see Noah here waiting, and God says, go. God said to Noah, come out of the ark. What's interesting here is he's saying, come, and before he was telling him to go into the ark. Now he's telling him to come out, all right? Two things that I noticed here, all right, is Noah, when he goes into the ark, he turns his back on his family. He walks up, and his family does what? They follow him. They follow him into the way of salvation. There's only one way. There's only one door to get into. And when he says, go, Noah goes and his family follows. Can I say, like, if your kids see reading when it hurts, studying and serving till it hurts, if they see you with a heart for God, even when it doesn't make sense sometimes, can I tell you, it's likely they'll follow you into the way of salvation, regardless of your imperfections. And can I tell you, you got a lot of imperfections. I got a lot of imperfections, but they're able to see God through that. As you follow the Lord, your chances of your family following in those footsteps increase exponentially. As you focus on God, I don't see Noah looking to the left and right. Are you guys coming? He's focused on God. And his family just follows. You hear what I'm saying? And then I see, after all their experiences right here, as he says, Noah, come out of the ark. I see his family, his wife, his sons, everyone coming with him. I see a family united. All right? They've been through a lot of stuff. They're going to make some added mistakes, as we'll read on later in the next chapter or so. Okay? But they're together. And I find that profound as well. Regardless of all the things going on in your life, you may even think that God hasn't been answering your prayers. You may think that maybe you haven't been saying the right prayers. But God is working through it, and I see like a legacy of faith being left behind in Noah here. And to me, I can think of no greater reason than to serve God, than to know that my family is going to be exposed to the King of Kings and have a better chance of serving and following him too. We read on. He says, bring out, verse 17, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. I did my part. You can laugh, it's okay. In fact, when I told Pastor Jim, I think that, who was it, Zariah was going to be born. When Julia's pregnant with Zariah, I told Pastor Jim, he goes, you sure took the be fruitful and multiply part of the Bible seriously, didn't you? I guess so. I can't help him if I'm just ruggedly handsome. And all right, we move on. So Noah came out together with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, all the animals, all the creatures that moved along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed bird offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Notice it says, as I have done. He doesn't say, I'm not going to do it again. All right. We know in 2 Peter that chapter 3, all right, they talks about how that judgment is going to come. It's going to come with fire, all right? You read through the tribulation during the Revelations. There's things that can be only described as maybe nuclear warfare or something to that effect. All right, fire, judgment by fire, a third of the earth, all the living things on the earth, gone. He doesn't say, I won't judge. How can he not judge? Man in their heart is evil. In fact, the very next chapter, these guys who are spared from all this evil, these righteous guys, some of them get into some pretty hairy situations, proving that God uses imperfect people to do his will all the time. All right? There's encouragement in that, but we'll not get too far ahead. We'll save that for next week. But, like, I want to look at something here. The first thing that Noah did upon leaving the ark was to build an altar. I read a lot of John Corson stuff. He calls this, you could say that that Noah was an altered man. All right? I've heard other preachers say that too, but that's the guy that comes to mind right now, didn't it? Yeah, Noah was an altered man. He started off like a carpenter. And then he was the most unlikely zoologist ever, veterinary technician, you could say, taking care of animals, doctoring them, who knows, maybe birthing little baby dinosaurs or something like that. I don't know. Who knows what was going on? It was probably the wildest ride ever. And now he's about to become a farmer. He's about to become a farmer. What does he know about that? God's pulling him through all these stages, but right now, all the things that God has pulled him through, the first response of Noah, and I like Noah more and more as I read about him, his first response is to build an altar. Why would we build an altar? To worship. His first thing he's got to do upon leaving the ark, I told you I'd be doing laps by now, is not running, it's not jumping, it's not kissing the sand like you would see on some movie like Castaway, where you're like, God, land, and you start kissing the sand, they start spitting sand everywhere. He doesn't do any of that. He grabs some rocks, and he sacrifices an animal, and he worships the Lord, and it says that the aroma pleased God. Is your worship pleasing to God today? Yes. Thank you, Tracy. Good. There's times where I found them, I wondered if my worship was pleasing to God. There's times where I'm worshiping and maybe I'm selfish in my motivations. Maybe I'm asking God to bless my mess. Maybe I'm asking God the wrong questions, and maybe that's why I'm not hearing him, and I wonder why he doesn't remember my prayers. So I ask myself, at the very first verse it says that, but God remembered Noah, and it brings me to thinking of like what Noah must have been feeling like if God was listening. And then I see over here Noah's response to leaving the ark is to worship, and I have to know that God is listening. Noah's a man of worship. He's a man at the altar of God. He's giving God the credit where it is due. He's praising, he's worshiping. Have you ever come into church service and the praise band is going and you're like, I don't know the song, I don't want to sing? Or have you ever came in and say to Ty or to Doug, say, man, the worship wasn't all that great today. Well, good, we weren't worshiping you. Right? Maybe our focus is wrong. Maybe we need to be altered men and women and consider what it is we're doing when we're down here kneeling at this altar. Are we up here so that people see us? Are we up here to get like an attaboy from someone or to feel all those hands on you and praying with you? No, are you a worshiper? Man, a worshiper, the same God that created the Milky Way and chocolate, made you, created you, and saved you. Are you a worshiper? This God created everything we know. He's the reason for everything we have. And even at times where we feel like he ain't answering our prayers, he's still there. He's still working through us. He's just asking one thing. for our worship. It pleases him. Like a guy who walks to a good barbecue. You walk into the picnic, you smell the hot dogs and the steaks cooking, you're like, ah. This is how the image I got, like God is just so pleased with your prayers, with your worship, when your heart and your prayers are directed and focused to him and for the right reasons, that it just makes him happy. It's an aroma pleasing to him. They come up from here. Our prayers go up to the throne of God in heaven. And they make him smile. Like, I love those guys at Eastside. They're worshipers. They love me. And I love them. He knows that in every heart there is evil, even from childhood. Julie and I have mentioned this. We've had some experience with kids, right? So, like, we say that even as babies, they're born into this selfish nature, and you don't want to call it that because you're like, they're just a baby. They're crying. Give them what they need, right? But the baby starts crying, and all they want is for you to take care of their needs. Me, 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 me. And as you go through life, as you train them, as you teach them how to walk, as you teach them how to talk, how to feed and grab things with their hands, that selfish nature you also teach to go away a little bit, right? You teach them how to pray. You teach him how to focus on God. He knows that we have bad things going against us. He knows that the world that we are in is rough. He knows that at times we're not going to be able to hear from him because we're focused on other things. We're focused on the bills being paid. We're focused on the car maintenance or, you know, that death in the family or whatever. But he's saying through all of it, through everything, what I need is I need you to just be worshipers. And I will move in your life. You may not feel it sometimes, but I am going to be there all the time. All right? I have this saying that I really love, and it's like if you take 1,000 steps to get away from God, all you have to do, all he is doing is taking 999 steps so that all you do is turn around once and he's right there. He'll dog your tail. He'll be right there. But he wants you to worship. He wants you to open your heart and let him in. That's what worshiping really is. Because as we look in the Old Testament, as you go further and travel through Genesis, and then Moses comes onto the scene in Exodus, and then they build the altars and they build the tabernacles, you're going to see heaven and earth intersect. You're going to see it. You're going to see the glory of the Lord come and rest on the altar. He's going to come into the Holy of Holies every year. It's a marvelous thing in Old Testament scripture as like the offerings, thousands of bowls and things are made up and readied up by King Solomon, and the glory of God comes down and consumes it like a fire. And can you imagine being in that crowd, watching the glory of God so physically and visibly just come down and in all of his glory? If you're thinking, man, I would love to be in that place. It's a little bit of a point to where we are at spiritually. Because why do I say that? Because the glory of God, if you are a Christian, now intersects right here. It touches down right here the same way it did on that altar, the Ark of the Covenant. It touches down the same way it did on the all the sacrifices, the bulls, the thousands of them, this massive altar described in 1 Kings. The same glory of God, that same all-powerful, all-consuming fire that you read about in the Old Testament touches in your heart on a 24/7 basis. So you don't need the church, you don't need the building to be a worshiper. You can worship anywhere. But I think what he needs from us today in these days that are evil, in the days of Noah, as it says about in 2 Peter, okay? The days that we are living in now, I think what is most important more than anything is that the people of God become worshipers and realize who they are in Christ Jesus, realize what kind of power that we have at our fingertips. If one can rout 100 and two can rout 10,000, what happens if everyone in this room starts crying out to God with the same power, with the same attention, the same knowledge and understanding that that all-consuming God, that all-consuming fire in the Old Testament, that God of the Old Testament is right here in our hearts. And we start praying and acting like we are children of the King of Kings. Today, I want to encourage you that if you feel like God is being quiet and not answering your prayers, don't give up. Keep praying. Because he'll give you a yes or a no. All right? Sometimes it just takes a little while. Huh, baby? Last verse, and then we'll finish out chapter tonight. Yay. As long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Amen. Our God endures. And I think what he wants from us is to just be worshipers, to pray like we belong to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and pray together.